John chapter 18. We're going to read from verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28, the scripture says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This evening I want us to think briefly on the declaration of Pilate, that being no fault found in him at all. So if you are looking for a title, no fault in him at all. Before we go further, let's pause and turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be with us and to speak to us from his word. Our Father and our God, again this evening, we are thankful that we are here in Jesus' name. It is our prayer, it is our desire, it is our plea before thee that thou will allow us to meet with Jesus again. We pray that thou will allow him to be seen by faith, to be embraced, to be loved by his people. We pray that thou wilt show us him for our soul's good. And Lord, we present ourselves then before thee. We ask the help of the Holy Ghost. May he come and do that work which is his delight, and that is to point away to Jesus. Lord, I pray now that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I plead the blood. I ask for the leading of the Spirit of God. Lord, do a work in all of our hearts here tonight. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This evening we come to that scene in which the betrayed Christ is given over into the hand of his enemies. The Jews have abused and derided him. But he is given over into the hands of what stood in that day as the greatest power on earth, the power of Rome, the power of man at his strongest. Here, in this moment, Christ will face the worst of what fallen men can do to him. Indeed, spitting, slapping, beating, bruising, and putting to death is what the heart of depravity would do to pure righteousness. The cruelty, the savagery, and the brutality of Rome cannot be understated. Rome was mankind at his vilest, and that in many different aspects. Outside of the hall where Pilate is passing judgment and where the Lord is standing before him are gathered the Jews, filled with their false scruples and their false conscience. How vile were these hypocrites! They could murder a man, but they could not enter that hall of the Gentiles without defiling themselves. J.C. Ryle makes the comment, "This is often the way of men with a conscience seared by sin. They are often overzealous in some minor aspect of what they hold to be righteous. Murderers are often great believers in the careful maintenance of some other duties of life. But in what amounts to one of the great ironies of God's ways, here the head of power is forced to admit that in Christ he finds no fault at all. Yes, he will not let him go. He will seek to destroy him, but he cannot assign guilt to him. Is that to be wondered at?" And I would say the answer is an unequivocal no. For the truth of the matter is, and this I would like to set forth as our theme tonight, Jesus Christ is only pure and good in the eyes of every and any man who beholds him. No man can say other of the Son of God. He only can be seen as pure and without fault. This evening I would like for us to consider a couple of points concerning our Savior. Concerning him, particularly as he stands in this moment, displaying certain parts of his ministry and love for his people. I want us to see first his character in his suffering. His character in his suffering. Again, let it be noted that the whole of Pilate's position, and also now in this moment, his words, were also determined by the Father. Pilate does not speak of his own thoughts solely. He utters that which was prepared to be confessed over God's Lamb from the beginning. What Pilate says, God had already put in his mouth before Pilate ever was. So here is an open declaration that as Christ was entering into that hour of his atoning death, it was and is to be clear that before both ages and creation as a whole, he did not die for any sin of his own. There was no fault in him. None could say it. Even when they nailed him to Calvary's tree, none could ever say that there was a fault in Christ that caused him that he ought to be on that cross. But as he stood before Pilate in that moment, the words that fit him was what were heard. Pilate confesses no fault. You know, there's many opinions as you read through the various commentaries and the scholarly books as to the kind of attitude that Pilate possessed as he spoke of Christ. Some maintain that Pilate was arrogant and disdaining as he said these words. Indeed, the words, say these who believe this, were spoken while he was half laughing. I find no fault in him. Indeed, perhaps Pilate was in that state of mind because he was finding it ridiculous and petty that the Jews would bring this man to him in the first place. Christ was not claiming kingship of any kind of the world, and he was not threatening the empire. There's no fault. Others say that Pilate was cold and aloof. He was simply annoyed at the waste of his time. His statement reflected a kind of callous dismissal of the whole matter. Still others say that Pilate was highly agitated and afraid. The matter of having to deal with the man who had healed the multitudes and who had stirred up the Jews to the point of their acting as a rabid mob unnerved him. And some would cite looking at chapter 19 and the reaction of Pilate as evidence of that. Well, whatever the state of his mind and heart matters little, really. In fact, Pilate's state of mind utterly is unimportant. What was of note were his two judgments. The judgment of what he saw and the judgment of what he would do. The first was honest and plain. The second judgment was wicked and political. Yet turn the eyes from the wicked this night and behold the blameless. May we forget about Pilate at this moment and consider the Son of God. What do we have to say about him? Well, consider with me his conduct in this hour. And I would say, as you consider the Lord Jesus, you'll soon become aware of those things that make him most precious to his own. Though for those who are his enemies, these things mean nothing. You would see in the Lord Jesus, as he stood there in that place, one who was utterly faithful. The Lord Jesus told Pilate that he was born that he might witness to the truth. Pilate's reaction? What is truth? Or of what worth is truth? What difference does it make whether you're true or not when you stand in a situation such as this? Power and might is all that was important to Pilate. Indeed, John 19, verse 10, Pilate says to the Lord Jesus, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" Pilate was consumed with power. But the Lord Jesus did not for a second, even in that hour, depart from the work that had been given to him of the Father. What was that work? Your redemption. Your redemption was on the heart of the Savior. He loved his own. He carried them with him. He would not look away to any other path but that which he was facing. I say, here you see in Christ an utter faithfulness both to Father and to those that he loved. Further, I would point out to you that he was submissive. A man's conduct in the hour of crisis is determined by what lies within. You come to find out what a man is made of in an hour of crisis. Christ did not pull away. He did not question. He did not battle with words. He was meek, and he surrendered to the moment. Why? Because Christ was holy and He was in complete possession of Himself. Yes, that is true. But there is a sweeter reason. Christ was so in love with the will of the Father and the thought of bringing us to glory that He quietly and unreservedly submitted Himself to what some have called the hounds of hell. May I make just a simple point at this juncture? When you come to the time when you wonder about the love of the Lord Jesus in the midst of your trials and your hard times, stop and turn your eyes to the love of the Lord Jesus when He was in His trial or in His hard time. What does that prove to you? He carried you on His heart then. It was a light burden to His soul. He loved you and so quietly presented Himself for your healing. We might ask, well, how did the eyes of those who watched Him judge Him? Well, again, I would ask us to consider now, in the second place, consider not only the character of the Lord in that hour, but consider the sentence that the Lord bore upon Him in that hour as well. It might be well said that the Lord Jesus appeared in this hour before the judge. And we may look at this scene and conclude that that judge was Pilate, and so he was a judge. But it must be understood that the Lord Jesus stood in that place and walked through that hour. And there were many who saw and many who judged. Primarily, those that were unseen. And so I would present to you the first one that judged the Lord Jesus and rendered the verdict that was on the lips of Pilate as he spoke for all. God the Father was the judge that day. Oh, I say to you, as Christ was in that place and in that hour, the Father beheld the sweetness and the love that was in the heart of Christ for Himself. He beheld the purity of Christ's heart and the faithfulness of His walk. God the Father beheld His only begotten Son presenting Himself in quiet submission to the host of the wicked. He saw all that was in the heart of His Son. He knew Christ fully. Further, the Father looked over the Lamb that was to be the sacrifice that He would make for sin. And He declared by Pilate's mouth, I say, God the Father spoke by Pilate's mouth that which was determined by the Holy Spirit. I find in Him no fault at all. There was nothing that the Father saw in Christ that was unholy or unrighteous. He was completely without fault. And yet, Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Father to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Though He was judged by the Father without fault, yet He was still bruised by the Father. Second, I would have you to understand that those that judged that day were the hosts of heaven as well. The Father's eyes were not the only ones looking from the heights of glory upon the suffering Christ. The angels and the heavenly hosts who would have responded in a moment had Christ called them also saw the suffering of the Lord Jesus. What was their conclusion? Well, the book of Revelation gives us the clue. It says in Revelation 5 and 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Indeed, the verdict of all of heaven as they looked down upon the Son of God as He stood there in the hour of judgment was, I find no fault in Him at all. How about mankind that was standing about? We might ask about the eyes of those who were looking on that scene. How did they see the suffering Christ? Well, it is clear that most of the crowd did not confess anything but hatred. Is it because they found in him fault? No. The Jews had a hard time finding anybody that could bring an accusation against him. Isn't that ironic? Those that says he is worthy to die couldn't even find anybody to accuse until they went out and found two men that were liars. But what of their knowledge of the Lord Jesus as being without fault? Wasn't that something that would have stopped them from doing what they did? Well, let me ask that. Wasn't that the case that was with Joseph and his brothers? Joseph was without fault, but why did his brothers do to him what they did? Because of envy. They could not say that Joseph had done any wrong, but they envied him, and they did evil with him, and they were determined to do away with him. Oh, I say that though there was rebellion and though there was hatred against the Lord Jesus, there was none that could that day find in him any fault. You and I, if we were standing there, would have had to have said, in myself I find plenty, and too many faults and sins. But in the Son of God, I see nothing. I would point out also his enemies. What an amazing thing it is to have even the enemies confess that Christ had no fault in him. You know, the devil does not deny the purity and the complete good that is in Jesus Christ. But what he tries to tell us is that that good and that purity is unapproachable. You can't get to it. There's something that forbids you. But then you also had his friends. His friends were there that day as well, some of them. What we find here at this point is, I have to say, very sad. We see what is often the verdict of those who are trusting in the faithfulness of Christ. I ask, where were his friends in that hour? Where were the friends of Christ? Well, they have fled. The only voice that we hear from any of those that were his acquaintance was, I know not the man. How sad it is that of all the hosts of heaven and the ranks of men, the ones who were the quickest to confess with their mouths that they found some fault in Christ were his own friends. But I say that the conclusion that I have just spoken was not the conclusion just simply of the people of that day, but is it not true of us? What am I saying? What do we oftentimes say of the Lord Jesus? Honestly, what do we say? He has not done me good. He has not given me what I wanted. I find fault. You know, it's an amazing truth. It's an astounding truth. It is a truth beyond comprehension that those people who have known the most grace often are the ones that bellyache the worst. That complain the worst. That feel that they have not been done justice. The children of Israel walking through the desert have just been delivered from the hand of an evil taskmaster. They have been delivered from those who could have killed them with impunity. Just had no concern about life. They were in the dark dungeons of the world, never to be escaped the Lord by a strong hand. It says the Lord brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. Do you understand what that means? They were rejoicing. The hand was up. I am rejoicing. I'm being delivered out of Egypt. And it says of the children of Israel, as they went, they spoiled Egypt. They took everything. And yet, they get out into the desert just a little tiny little ways, and what do they say? Thou hast brought us out into the desert to destroy us. Now, you think about the logic here. But whoever accused sinful men of having any real logic? Whoever accused even of, whoever accused us as believers of being men of logic? We understand what we do. We come to realize the truth because God is gracious to us, not because we are great brains that understand things oftentimes. Immediately start to complain. And for years, The Lord takes this grumbling, complaining people. Do you know what grumbling is? Do you know what the complaints? Do you know what their whole situation? Do you know what our situation is when we're in that kind of frame of mind? God hasn't done me right. He hasn't given me right. I don't have what I need. All the other stuff. Do you know what that is? I find fault in Him. I am the judge. I find, even though you have God who says, I find no fault, the hosts of heaven say they find no fault. Pilate says he can find no fault. Even the Jews cannot find any fault. The Romans that are beating him cannot find any fault. But you and me, because we don't get what we want, we find fault. Now, is there something here that would probably indict us, perhaps, or something that would help us to conclude that there's something wrong? I want us to think about a second thought. I want us to see His care of His sheep. His care of His sheep. That's my second thought. That night, the Lord Jesus took care of His own. In that hour in the upper room, He demonstrated His caring heart. He speaks gently and offers much comfort. Let not your hearts be troubled. In the garden that was lit only with the tortures of the murderous mob, He calls for the release of these who were with Him. Let these go their way, was His words. But His care to us is most wonderful when we are able to see Him in this hour. When we, as His people, are able to behold in Him no fault. Again, let me underscore this. Let me say this again. The Lord's care for you is most wonderful when He causes you to see that in Him lies no fault. I'll explain what I'm saying. Certainly, the care of the Lord Jesus is most wonderful and helpful when He comes and enters into my trouble and solves it by providential intervention. Right? Certainly, it must be true that the care of the Lord Jesus is the greatest and sweetest when He allows me to be freed from a burden or answers a specific prayer. Right? Again, my contention is the care of the Lord Jesus is greatest when He allows you by faith to see that in Him there is no fault. What does that mean? When the Lord allows you to see Him without fault, number one, you see that you have one to whom you can come who will only ever do for you what cannot be faulted. The Lord Jesus, when He deals with you, will deal with you in a way that you cannot fault Him. No fault in His power. No fault in His provision. When you see the Lord Jesus in Him, there's no fault in Him. But even more than what I just said, there's no fault in His atonement. There's no fault in His intercession. But even more than that, I would say this. The Lord Jesus allows you to see that there's no fault in His love. Oh, child of God, the greatest blessing that you can see or have from the hand of your God is to see in Christ that there is no fault. There is absolutely nothing that He deals with me with or how He deals with me that lets me say there's a fault in Him. And second, I would point out, when the Lord Jesus approaches the throne for you, He does so as one who the Father will see and say, in Him is all merit. You are not seen by yourself before the throne. If you were seen by yourself before the throne, how would it look? How would you stand? What would be the conclusion? Fault. But when you stand with the Lord Jesus, how is it? No fault. You come up now before the throne of God as one who is completely received of God and accepted in Him. I say it is a blessing, the greatest blessing that the Lord can ever give you is when the Holy Spirit impresses upon you that you have a Savior that's without fault. That is Christ's chief care of His sheep, to show Himself such. Oh, again, I say the Lord Jesus cares for us as His sheep by allowing us to see Him. You say, what kind of care is that? What I want is action. No, what you need for your soul is to be able to see and to rest in Him by faith as one who has no fault. Well, the third thing and finally, I want us to see this night as we consider that which was the verdict over Christ, you see Him carrying our sin. The matter of sin that weighs upon the hearts of every child of God is a weight that is too great to bear. But here is the truth of the matter. The Lord has left no sin to me. It is fitting that the enemy, Pilate, should have to proclaim Christ was a lamb without blemish, even though the enemy is undone by this. But as he was without blame for his own crimes, every one of mine were named and identified and laid on him. He bore them, but he also put them down into the grave and left them there. There is now for me then no fault. The Lord looks at me and he declares, I find in him no fault at all. This is said of Jesus, and now this is said of you. Hallelujah. Not one thing condemns. No condemnation. There is now no pilot for my soul. But I want you to see also that when Christ was made our sin, there were no groanings of an unwilling victim. As we look at the scene, we further can see no fault in how Christ bore our sin. There was no shrinking back. There was no being overwhelmed with concern for himself. There were no groans of frustrations or the sighs of the victim mentality by the Lord Jesus. Christ embraced the suffering. He stood without hesitating in that place before God's bar that I should have been. There was no fault in him. And so as a result, there now is no fault in me. Did ever a man have such a Savior as this? Well, my last thought is simply this. You have a perfect and faultless Savior. Is it not time to treat Him like one? Is it not time to esteem the truth? He has been nothing to you but wonderful. As a child of God, is it not time for you to esteem the Son of God as He is, and that without fault? Oh, may God give us hearts that are willing. May God give us hearts that are true. May God give us hearts that are honest to be able to say, He is without fault. I see no fault in Him. If there's fault to be had anywhere, it's fault in me, but not in Him. And again, oh God, show me then the faultless, the sinless Christ. Show me the one that has nothing about himself that can be complained against. For that is in truth my chief help. Well, may the Lord give us eyes and ears to hear and to heed and to think upon Christ in this way. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this night, we are thankful for Thy Word. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the Word to our souls. We pray that Thou wilt use it for Jesus' sake. We pray that Thou wilt allow us to be those who are enabled by the Lord to be able to see Christ as He is, and may that prove to be our true hope and help. O God, now send the Spirit to do His lasting work within our hearts and souls tonight as we leave this place. May He continue to speak to our souls. And Lord, I pray now that Thou would also bless these Thy people, walk with them through the course of the days that are ahead, keep them close to Thyself, protect them, O God, from the wicked one this night, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.